You know, there's an Old Testament description in the tabernacle of Moses where God had a piece of furniture. It was the table of showbread, and it was just outside the holiest place inside the tent, which was called the tabernacle of Moses. And this table, each day the priest would set out these loaves of bread. Now, the priest wound up eating them, which is kind of cool because can you imagine God's presence just glowing from the room next door and that bread absorbing the power of God, the glory of God. And then those guys would take those loaves and take them into the, you know, outside the tabernacle and eat them. And then the next day they'd put out, you know, a new fresh set of loaves of bread. And the bread was referred to as the bread of his presence, the bread of the presence. And, you know, there's something about that connection between his presence and bread. When you're in the presence of God, it feeds you. Things change, literally in your body. Years ago, sometime in worship, I don't know when it happened or how it happened, but a longstanding food allergy that my daughter had since she was a little girl, all of a sudden dried up. A milk allergy. If you can imagine being allergic to milk, milk's in everything, right? Can't enjoy pizza, cheese, all that good stuff. But all of a sudden, the presence of God, somehow over time, as Rachel was in the presence of the Lord week after week in church, the presence of God affected a healing in her body. A year or two later, it did the same thing with my wife, who had had a longstanding condition of motion sickness since she was a little girl. And we went to, we got caught in some deep, deep traffic on the way to Florida one year for vacation. And it took wound up taking us about 12 hours when it normally would take about 9.5 or 10. And we realized once we got there, we said, man, we've been in the car a long time. And she never got nauseated. And then a short while later, we went on a trip to Israel. And we didn't anticipate this. We should have because there are mountains in Israel. And when you're, transversing mountains in any country, you're going to have what? Windy roads, right? The good pot stirring for anybody with motion sickness. And we realized once we got to the Sea of Galilee, after coming from the coast of the Mediterranean over to the other side of the mountain range to the Sea of Galilee, we realized that Terry's motion sickness was gone for good. Praise the Lord. Again, both those things, major healings that happened. We don't know how, we don't know when, but somehow in the midst of being in the presence of God, you know, coming to church every week is good for you. It'll prolong your life. It'll give you a better quality of life. Amen. I've known Christians who have walked with the Lord for decades, and then they got out of the habit of going to church or out of the habit of reading the Bible, but they still wound up living a long, long, long life. Why? Because of being in the presence, the bread of his presence. Amen. The bread of his presence will do more for you than you know. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we welcome you here on this Easter. We're so glad that you joined us. And especially families. I see lots of families together, and that's a wonderful thing to celebrate a holiday like this with the loved ones that are close to you. Amen? And so we just rejoice with you. Hope you have a wonderful day as you leave here today. We'll get out about 2 o'clock, so hopefully you set your oven right and the roast won't burn. No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. I was reading in the Bible yesterday. My reading took me to Psalm 22. And I just kind of, you know, sometimes when I'm having my quiet time with the Lord, I don't feel an audible voice say, read this. It's just a very peaceful stirring, a very peaceful drawing to a certain chapter, a certain book in the Bible. And that's called being led by the Spirit. Amen. And God, it's amazing what God can do in those moments, how he can feed us. And I was perusing through Psalm 22 and I said, man, this is just such an amazing chapter in the Bible. It's actually a prophetic chapter about Jesus on the cross. And oddly enough, it was written about 1,000 years. Say 1,000 years. That is a long time. 100 years is a pretty good while, right? 1 year, if you're waiting for, you know, something big to change in your life, 1 year can feel like a lifetime. But 1,000 years before it happened, David the psalmist was given a prophetic utterance that is an amazing description of Jesus on the cross, long before they even invented death on a cross. You know, the Assyrians are attributed with inventing the execution style of crucifixion about 400 years before Jesus arrived. The Romans took it to a whole new level, right? How many of you know evil gets eviler, if that's a word? But David wrote in Psalm 22, and I want to say this about the book of Psalms in your Bible. That it's full of all kinds of prayers, all kinds of requests. Usually it says something like this, God, deliver me from the wicked, right? And you know those prayers that were uttered and written down for our reading over and over again, they are answered in the day of resurrection that we're celebrating today and in the day of Easter. Jesus' resurrection from the dead was the full answer of God to every prayer that was ever prayed in the Psalms for deliverance. Can you say amen? Psalm 22 verse 1 says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Wow. Those are the exact words that Jesus quoted when he was on the cross right before dying. Now, I want to say this. You might say, well, Pastor, of course, because he was a Bible-abiding Jewish man. Why wouldn't he quote Psalm 22? Well, I want to tell you something. When you've got nails pierced through your hands, through your feet, a crown of thorns on your head, your back is raw from the splinters on the cross you've been rubbing up against to catch every breath, I don't think you're thinking of Bible scriptures at that moment. And yet Jesus uttered the very words that David had penned 1,000 years earlier. My God, why have you forsaken me? Amazing, isn't it? Verse 13 in that chapter says, the lions open their mouths wide against me. That's a picture of the religious leaders of that day, the strong ones of that day, opening their mouths and insulting Jesus time and time again for hours. He hung on the cross for 6 hours. Count it, 6 hours. You know, 30 minutes, 5 minutes on a cross would have been agonizing. He hung there for 6 hours. Why? Because man was created on the sixth day. He hung there for you. He hung for all of humanity. And as he did, people insulted him over and over. Verse 15 says, my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. This is David speaking. My tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. One of the last words Jesus uttered on the cross before he died. He said, I thirst. I thirst. We'll talk more about that Wednesday night. That's a powerful statement, not just so much about natural thirst, but it was the heart cry of God screaming through eternity, I hunger, I thirst for fellowship with my man again. And God was saying, I thirst for you. I thirst for fellowship. And we know that when Jesus died, the veil of the temple was rent in two. The huge curtain, they say, was 4 or 5 inches thick. That's how massive it was. It was huge. It was in the great temple of Herod the Great. And he had made it, you know, a magnificent temple. But this huge curtain was torn from top to bottom. Why? Because God from his heart was saying, I thirst for fellowship with man again. Verse 16 of Psalm 22 says, they have pierced my hands and my feet. Oh my goodness, does it get any more clear than that? That he was talking about crucifixion 1,000 years before it happened? They have pierced my hands and my feet, David said. Verse 18 says, they cast lots for my clothing. Now again, you might say, well, Jesus could have read Psalm 22 and memorized it and tried to quote it while he was dying so it would look like he was fulfilling prophecy. He would have had no control over his clothes. The Roman soldiers made a decision last minute. They said, let's don't divide the garment. It was sewn. The Bible tells us it had a single seam from top to bottom. It was woven in such a way. There was no seam. It was seamless. It was an amazing robe that someone had made for Jesus. And the soldiers, in the instant, in the moment, said, let's don't tear it and divide it. Let's cast lots for it. Why did they say that? To fulfill Psalm 22. Amen. They fulfilled the very words of God. And I want to say this. This is a book, not of just one or two promises, but it's a book filled of, the Old Testament is books worth of promises that God has fulfilled for us. Amen. Not just for the Jews, but for the Gentiles as well. Aren't you glad? A reason to celebrate today. Praise the Lord. Well, all these sufferings that Jesus went through, and they were horrendous. I was listening to a message the other day, and it literally brought me to tears. At one point, it brought me to nausea because the act of crucifixion, one of the early historians said it was so painful, so agonizing, that suicide was preferred to crucifixion. That's how bad it was. And as we ponder it, I want to say this. It has no meaning unless you realize these were substitutionary sufferings. Meaning this, they were in your place. When Jesus suffered agony in the garden, when he sweat great drops of blood, that is a sign of intense stress. You mamas think you've worried over your kids much? I'm telling you, Jesus knew stress beyond imagination. But that stress was born so you don't have to bear stress. Amen? It was substitutionary. Jesus knew abandonment. He cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? In that dying moment, the Father turned his back on his Son. The Father who, for eternity past, for eons, had known nothing but an intense, three-way, triune love between him, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. All of a sudden, that triune love relationship was broken. And Jesus knew, in an instant, he knew abandonment. so that when you and I ever feel I've been abandoned by those who I love, who love me, if you've ever had a parent that just didn't give you the love that you felt you deserved, abandonment of any kind, Jesus suffered that to remove it from your life. Amen. It was substitutionary. It was meant to destroy abandonment in you. We talked about stress. How about rejection? Rejection. The Bible says he came to his own. His own received him not. I already mentioned thirst. How about violation? Having your clothes stripped off of you. Literally, he lost the shirt off his back. We can't depict because it's just too indecent. We can't truly depict what it was like to hang on a cross. There was no loincloth. It was complete nakedness, stripped down to nothing, that Jesus hung there. He knew violation. He knew verbal insults. It goes on and on. It's summed up in this one word we call atonement. Atonement. What is atonement? Jesus did everything, like we just mentioned, to put you at one with the Father again. Amen? So that you could know peace. You could know a satisfaction in your life without having to run through life thirsting for things and relationships and Facebook likes and all the things that people fill their life with nowadays. God used Jesus' suffering to fill your cup. Amen? And the only part of it that does you any good, I want to say this about atonement, the only part that does you and I any good is the part that we believe on and we partake of through our confession. We must believe it in our heart, and we must partake of it. Jesus, you took my stress, so I refuse to stress. That's what you must say as a believer. Jesus, you knew abandonment, so even though my friends may have left me in this moment, I thank you that I have the Father's love. I will never be abandoned by my Heavenly Father. Amen? You have to partake of these blessings Jesus purchased by faith and with your mouth, with your lips, your confession. Amen? Praise the Lord. To this very day, the good news I'm going to preach to you has the power to raise the dead. The gospel of Jesus has the power to both raise the physical dead and the spiritual dead back to life again. Amen. I'm going to declare that gospel to you. That's my privilege every Easter. I do it quite a bit on Christmas as well. But listen, I want to say Easter can be just another religious holiday filled with empty sentiment and chocolate bunnies. Or it can be a day for us to reignite our faith in the power of God that can raise the dead, any hopeless situation, and it can light us up again. Amen? To be quickened in any area of our life. Hallelujah. Well, we're going to read today in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the basic outline of what the gospel is entails. Turn in your Bible there to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Corinthians was written to a group of people who were from a city called Corinth. That's right. Amazing. And it'd be like if Paul wrote a book to the people in Texas, he'd call it the Texans, right? First Texan, chapter 15, right? But today we're reading from Corinthians. Now, just in case you don't know much about the history of ancient Corinth, let me say this. There was a word, the people of Corinth had such a notorious reputation for their lifestyle. There was actually a Greek word that was penned that represented them, and it was called Corinthiazomai. Corinthiazomai, that word meant to act the Corinthian. It meant to behave in such a way that everything was sinful. Because that's what the Corinthians were known for. You name it, any vice in life, they were the ones known for it. And I want to say this morning as we read these verses. If God could change a Corinthian, he could change even me. Amen. He could change even you. Aren't you glad? Paul went to the equivalent of going like to the French Quarter during Mardi Gras. That's what Paul went to. When he went to bring the gospel to Corinth, he didn't go to a nice little Jewish village with a bunch of God-fearing people. No, no, no. He went to the den of iniquity because the gospel knows no limits. The gospel knows no depth that it cannot change. Aren't you glad? 1 Corinthians 15. Let's read the first four verses there together. 1 Corinthians 15. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel, you are saved. Let me say this. The gospel has the power to save you. The good news of Jesus, what we're declaring today, has the power to save you. I don't care if your finances are failing, your relationships are failing, your health is failing, your mental condition is failing. The gospel of Jesus Christ will save you today if you'll receive it. Amen. That's what Paul said here. This gospel has the power to save you if you hold firmly to the word I preach to you. He said, otherwise you have believed in vain. Verse 3, for what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures. Notice how much he's saying, according to the Old Testament prophesied this. It declared that this would happen. It's all hidden in little verses here and there all throughout the Old Testament that the Son of Man would die. If you read Daniel 9, there's a verse there that said that before the temple was destroyed, the Son of Man would be cut off. That was a prophecy of Jesus. Jesus would die before 70 AD when the temple of Jerusalem was destroyed. It was a prophecy. It's all in there. Amen. Paul said it's according to the scriptures. And verse 5, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. Can we read on? All right, I'll do it. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, that's Jesus's natural half-brother, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. Paul's saying here, I was the worst of the worst, even worse than the Corinthians. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it was I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believed. Hallelujah. Paul gave his life for this message we call the gospel. He literally gave his whole life. Terry and I were talking the other day about how he even chose not to get married. That talk about a career change, right? A life, major life change. Paul was there at the feet of Stephen. He was right there when they stoned the first martyr of the church, Stephen, who gave his life. And the Bible says they laid their clothes, they laid their garments at the feet of one named Saul. That was Paul, pre-Christ. Now, I'm sure he had ambitions. The Bible, actually, history tells us he studied under Galileo. He was being groomed possibly for the position of high priest. That was a high, high dignitary position. And Paul was on his way. He had plans. He had an agenda. He had a life planned out in his heart. And God threw the brakes on and changed everything. And Paul realized that this mission, this message God's put in my heart is so strong that for me to live it out effectively, I've got to even remain unmarried in order to stay focused. That's a really committed focus, isn't it? He gave his life for this. Well, I'm going to declare this gospel to three groups today. Let me name you. Some of you in here are lost. You've never given your life to Jesus Christ. You've never surrendered to this gospel I'm about to declare to you. You don't know Jesus as your Savior. You're sitting here today in church, but you're a sinner. I'm going to declare this message to you so that you'll be found. Hallelujah. Secondly, I'm going to declare it to the prodigal. Those are the people who are in this room today that are sons. The prodigal, we call them the story of the prodigal son. Why? Because he was related to the father. However, he was distant from the father. And if you're here today and you're distant from Jesus, I'm going to declare a gospel that will bring you near again. Amen. The blood of Christ brings us near to the Father. Thirdly, I'm going to declare to the saints. Why? Because salvation is ongoing. That doesn't mean that salvation is ineffective, like it has to have a time release to it or it won't be effective. No, what that means is our understanding of the gospel and our acceptance of the gospel is progressive. Say progressive. You're going to hear things today that maybe you've never heard before. You may have never heard that Jesus came to deliver you from stress or from the thirst of relationships that won't truly satisfy you. Those are aspects of our salvation Jesus provided. But until you hear it for the first time and you apply your faith toward it, you haven't partaken of it yet, even though it's available. Amen? Salvation is available to all, even those who are already saved. But how many of you know we're saved and we're being saved? Amen? All along the road. And so I'm going to declare to the saints today a deeper salvation that I believe will take you higher. Hallelujah. Let me say first up, in case you were wondering, why was it 3 days? Why did Jesus have to rise after 3 days? You ever wondered that? I have. So I studied it this week so I could tell you. In case, is there anybody in here who ever wondered why it was 3 days? Is there anybody in here who's not sleeping and just has your eyes open and you're with me? Okay. We have one over here. I heard one over here. Okay, so I'll go with you. All right, 3 days. Why 3 days? The Jews had a custom. They had a tradition that said that once a person supposedly died, their soul would hang around their body for about 3 days and then depart for good if they were completely dead. And so it was befitting to Jesus to not rise on day one or day two after being crucified, but to wait the full extent until the end of day three. Amen. Until the time frame that would prove he was truly dead. in case you were wondering. Undeniably dead. There's another reason why Jesus rose on the third day. There were prophetic words. There's patterns in the Old Testament. Again, God fulfilled promises in what happened on Resurrection Day. He fulfilled promises. He fulfilled prophecies. There was a prophecy in Hosea 6:2. If you're taking notes, you can look it up later. That's be your Easter afternoon Bible search. Hosea 6:2, where God said, after 2 days, he will raise us up. And on the third day, he will resurrect us. It was a prophecy, and it actually specified 3 days. On the third day, he will resurrect us. Talking about God raising Israel back as a nation. And God used the analogy of 3 days. Say 3 days. 3 days. How many years has it been since Jesus died on the cross? Approximately. 2,000. On the second day, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up. Folks, we have just crossed somewhere between the year 2000 and about now. We have stepped over a line or about to step over a line, depending on where the calendar really is in God's perspective. We are about to step into the what? The third day, the third 1,000 years. Are you with me? On the third day, he will raise us up. There, the prophecy is all interconnected. Do you see it? Hosea 6:2. There's also a picture in creation. When we look at Genesis in the creation story, on the third day of creation, God caused plants and trees to spring up from the earth. The earth is a picture of a void place, almost like death, symbolic of death. But on the third day of creation, plants sprung up from the earth. It was a symbol of new life. On the second set of 3 days, man was made from the, hello, man was made from the earth, right? A place of void, a place of symbolic death. God brought man out. Again, the picture of 3 days. Are you with me? Well, let me say this from the onset for those of you that don't know Jesus yet. Jesus didn't come to make good people better. He didn't come to improve humanity. He came to give us a whole new start. Amen. He came to raise dead people back to life. If you're in here and you don't know Jesus today, you've not yet been born again, I'm telling you, by the time this message is done, the Holy Spirit's going to quicken your heart, and you're going to come to life by faith in Jesus' name. Amen. Just like Adam came up out of the earth, just like plants came up out of the earth, just like God predicted for his people Israel that on the third day he'd raise them up. Hallelujah. You're going to be raised up as well. The Apostle Peter said this concerning sin in our lifestyle. He said, you have spent enough time. Say enough time. You're not telling me it's been too much time since I started preaching, are you? No. Okay. But it's been enough time, Peter said. You've spent enough time doing what your forefathers chose to do. Say chose. See, this is the will of the sin nature. This is the description of the sin nature. You say, oh, I'm not really such a bad person. Well, let me ask you, since you've been born, have you been doing God's will or your will in your life? You see, our will chooses a certain path. And Jesus calls that sin. He calls it iniquity. There's none righteous, the Bible says. No, not one. If you've been living life your way, living life by your own choices, you're in sin. And your fellowship with God is cut off to the point of what we call spiritual death. And the only remedy for that is for you to come alive again. Hallelujah. And that's what the gospel does. It brings us back to life. Look at this additional verse in 1 John 3:9. I'm going to put it up on the screen here behind me. 1 John 3:9, it says, no one who is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in them. They cannot go on sinning because they have been born of God. Say, born of God. Now, for you that are in here that are Christians, maybe you've had some life issues, some challenges, some mental, emotional wreckage from trauma that you've suffered. And you've tried to take that issue, that problem to a worldly solution like a psychiatrist, a psychologist, whatever. I'm not opposed to those people, but I want to say for the believer, for us to run to an answer outside of this book is to deny through unbelief the power of the new creation. This verse here in 1 John 3:9 tells us that God's seed remaining in us keeps us from continuing to sin. Are you with me? The answer you seek, the answer I seek is not found out here. It's found in here in the seed of God in you as a born again child of God. Amen. There's more in you power wise than you realize to effect change in your life if you'll only believe it. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because it is the power of God for salvation. Salvation is not just a church word. We could apply it this way. If you got an alcohol problem, the gospel is the power of God for you to become dry. Okay, let's just put it on a worldly statement. The gospel enables you to get dry. Did I say that right? To come clean. However you want to put it. Amen. Whatever it is you need in your life to be free of, the gospel is the power of God. Say, power of God. It can affect that change if you'll receive it and believe it. Now, as we look into the sacrifice of Jesus on Calvary, a truth that has become more real the last couple of years for me, that and I didn't hear it much of my life growing up in other churches, but the Holy Spirit's brought it out, and I want to mention it to you today, and that is this, that what Jesus did on the cross was not just for us, but as us. As us, meaning in our place. You see, the only solution for the thing in you and the thing in me that drives us to sin over and over and over again, what we call the sin nature, or a beast, that'd be a better name for it. The only solution that's provided for that thing called the nature of sin within us is the same thing they cried some 2,000 years ago on this same holiday, the Passover holiday there in Jerusalem. What did they cry out for as Jesus stood before them there with Pilate? They said, crucify him. Crucify him. When it comes to your sin nature and mine, you can't improve it. You can't make it more religious. If you put a bow tie on it, it's not fit for church. It's not fit for God. Your sin nature, my sin nature, there's only one solution for it. Crucify that thing. Put it to death. And that's exactly what Jesus did on Calvary 2,000 years ago. When God put him to death at that moment, for those who would believe it, there was an eternal principle in which God took your sin nature and mine and put it to death on the cross for good. Amen? Amen. That is the power of the cross for us. He died not just for us, but as us. In a sense, his story has become our spiritual history. Amen? His crucifixion is our historical fact. Look at this verse on the screen, Romans 6, verse 3 and 4. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? That means we identified, we came into his death when we got water baptized, when we believed the gospel. Therefore, we are, read it out loud with me, buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Amen. Just as Jesus was raised up, this is the message of Easter. It's not about bunnies. It's not about just coming to church once a year. You know, you haven't been here in a while kind of thing. And, you know, it's a family day. Yeah, we're going to have a meal together. That's all great. But listen, the power of God is in the fact that when Jesus was put to death, your bad person was put to death. Amen. When he got buried, you got buried. When he rose up, you rose up. Except it wasn't the old you. It was a new you. Amen. It was a new man. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And here's another thing about the gospel. Jesus did not come to give us a great example of how to live. It would be fruitless. Fruitless. Because Jesus didn't have a sin nature. That's how he differs from us. It would do no good. It's not fair. We'll just say it that way. It just ain't fair for Jesus to come as the Son of God, with the nature of God in him, and to live a perfect life and say, now follow my example. It's impossible. Why? Because we have a sin nature, a broken, fallen nature in us. That's not what he came to do. He came to live a perfect life according to the law of Moses. He came to lay down his life on the cross in perfect obedience to the Father, to take all of that goodness and credit it to our account. Amen. Some of you in here know how plastic works. You're pretty good at it. And Jesus came to, in a sense, give us access to his charge card, his infinite bank reserve, if you will, of goodness. And that gets transferred to our possession when we believe on him. Amen. You and I could never be good enough. And that's why when you read Matthew 5, when you read the Beatitudes, you shouldn't read it as, this is how I should live. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Those verses are not telling you how to live. They're describing Jesus' nature. That gets credited to you, not put upon you as a law to keep, but gets credited to you through his death and resurrection. Are you with me? We call this redemption. It was the completion of a spiritual work that can affect the resurrection of anyone who believes. And when Jesus completed the work of redemption, he said one word out loud, finished, finished. If he was an ordinary man, that cry would have been a cry of defeat, as if to say, my life is finished. My life is over. You killed me. You won. For many years, I think subconsciously I had that viewpoint of when Jesus said it is finished, it was almost like a cry of defeat. But it wasn't. Far from it. Jesus was no ordinary man. He was the God-man with the God plan. Amen? The mystery of the ages. As the Lamb of God, He was the only sinless one who could atone for our sins as a sacrifice. Amen? His sinless life, His perfect obedience laid down on the cross was, in a sense, our victory. David Crowder has a great song called My Victory. I think it's called My Victory. The cross meant to kill was my victory. And when Jesus said finished, He said it with inward delight. He said it as one who had just completed a task and was now returning to their master. Actually, in the Greek, the word tetelestai, I think it's tetelestai. No, that's it. Tetelestai. It's a long word. It's a Greek word. It's in the Greek. Tetelestai. Jesus went, in a sense, he looked up to heaven and said, Father, the task you've given me to complete is finished. The task is done to the fullest. And now I'm returning to you. It was the same cry that if a man had paid off a debt, a bank debt, it was a bank term, tetelestai, also meant paid in full. Paid in full. This is why when Jesus appeared to his disciples 8 days later, or 10 days, let's see, it would have been, well, about 11 days later the first resurrection night, 3 days later, when he appeared to his disciples, he held out his hands, reminded him of the marks, and said, peace unto you. That word shalom actually comes from the Hebrew word shalom, which means paid. Jesus was saying paid. When he said finished, he was saying paid. Everything that you and I owed the Father has been paid for. Hallelujah. Man's rescue plan was perfectly executed by Jesus. That was a cause to rejoice. John 1:12 declares this. John 1:12. For as many as received Him, to them gave He power. Say power.
Power.
Power. It's more power than you and I know how to wield. I've got to be honest with you. It's greater than any nuclear power on earth that man has ever invented, or anything greater than nuclear power. They were given power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Hallelujah. We have the power to become. Aren't you glad? Your spouse may be thinking, will you ever become? I'm telling you, in Jesus, if you'll believe today, you can receive the power to become what you need to be in life. Holy people. God people. People of dignity. We shared a verse with you Wednesday night. It's a wonderful verse from the Old Testament. I don't remember the reference now, but it's a great verse. I think it was Leviticus. But God said, I delivered you from Egypt so that you could walk with heads held high. Amen. Humanity was never meant to walk around with our shoulders slumped, our heads looking down, covered in shame. No, Jesus came to lift you.
Hallelujah.
To the place of dignity, to the place of sonship, to the place of royalty. Amen.
Yes.
Jesus' sacrifice paid for you to be restored to that place in God. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Turn over in your Bibles real quick to Isaiah 53. Please, Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, it's a wonderful chapter. I was going to read the whole chapter, but let me just turn your eyes to verse 8. Jesus was taken from prison, Isaiah said, and from judgment. But who shall declare His generation? He has no children. He has no, you know, in the Jewish culture, that was a big deal. Did you know the Jewish culture was so strong that if you had a brother and he died and he had a wife, but they had never had children, you were to take her as your second wife. Can you imagine that? Horrible. And you were to nurture offspring through her so that his name would not die. That's how strong the Jewish culture was about a family name not dying. And he said he was cut off. Who can declare his generation? Verse 8. For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. I love that remark. I just want to pause at that. I was going to read the whole chapter, but let me just say this. For your sin, he was stricken. Let today be a reminder. Say, for my sin, he was stricken. He was punished. He was whipped. He was crucified. Now I'm speaking to believers. I'm speaking to saints today. Why? Because saints aren't perfect yet, outwardly. In the Father's eyes, you are. But all of us have sin in some way or another. And for your sin, he was stricken. I want to speak this to the believers for a moment this morning. You may be in a place where the devil has come and tempted you with sin. He's put things before you, pride, lust, anger, greed, any of it. We're all tempted with the same thing, so let's just be real. But for your sin, he was stricken. Wherever this message finds you today, whether you've nibbled the bait, whether you've grabbed the bait, whether you've thought about the bait, whether you've stepped into the trap and already eaten the bait and the cage door has closed on you, for your sin, he was stricken. The message of Easter is good news for you, my brother, my sister. No matter where you're at, if this day finds you saved, but having said yes to sin in any capacity or temptation, for your sin, he was stricken. Amen? For your sin. Now just step out. As he told the woman caught in adultery, he said, go your way, sin no more. Don't look back. Don't be condemned. Don't be remorse. Go your way, sin no more. For your sin, he was stricken. Amen? Glory to God. I want to show you a quick video that illustrates. It's animated, so, I mean, you got to put your, you know, youngster hat on for a moment, because this video was made about 12 years ago before AI has gotten really sophisticated looking. So it is kind of anime looking, but it will really clearly illustrate the victory that was in Jesus' mouth when he declared finished. Watch this for a moment. Praise the Lord. It's not meant to leave you weeping, but rejoicing. He did it for you. Easter is summed up very simply with the idea, his death for our life. Amen? His death for our life. It's not fair, but it's available. Amazing grace. That's why we call it amazing grace. Aren't you glad? I want to end with this verse from Psalm 22, verse 22, which is amazing in itself. The number 22 has powerful, powerful ramifications in the Bible. I don't have time to enumerate on that, but I think it's Genesis 22, 2. It's about the place where God told Abraham, take your son, your only son, the son that you love, and go to the mountain I will show you. Even numbers in the Bible have significance. Psalm 22, verse 22. It's a picture of Jesus on resurrection night. I will declare your name to my brothers in the congregation amongst the 11. I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, honor him. Revere him, you descendants of Israel, for he has not despised or disdained the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help. God heard the Father. Jesus' cries were heard by the Father. Amen? Even though he felt abandonment in that moment, he felt like God had forsaken him. The reality was God had to turn his back on the sin that Jesus had become. Our sin, your naughtiness, my naughtiness, your horribleness, my horribleness. That's what he became. But the Father heard his cry and on the third day raised him up again. Aren't you glad? Easter is a celebration. It's not a sad time. It's a time of joy because God heard his cry and raised him up. Jesus coming up out of that grave was testament, declaration that the debt had been paid. It was like your receipt, God holding up the receipt saying, your debt is canceled. My debt is canceled. And here's the receipt showing payment. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's stand together. Let's stand together. Come if you would, Ben. There's one proper response to all this that we've talked about today. If you're a sinner in this house and you need to be saved, you need to be made right with God, today's your day. As that video depicted at the very end, when the dark clouds cleared away and the blue skies reappeared, it's a new day. And I'm here to declare to you today that if you'll believe it, the message we're talking about, Jesus' death, his burial, his resurrection, it's a new day for you. It's a day for you to be born again, literally recreated from the inside out. For that sin nature in you to come to a place of death through the crucifixion of Jesus, like we talked about, and for a new you to come forth. If that's you here today with heads bowed for just a moment for the sake of privacy, you say, Pastor, that's me. I'm not saved. I've never given my life to Jesus. I've never surrendered to him. Today finds me in a place of being what you would call a sinner. I'm a sinner, and I know I need Jesus. I need him to save me today. If that's you, raise your hand right now. That you'll never find a group of people that'll be more accepting than this group around you this morning. You say, I need to be saved today. I'm not born again, but I want to give my life to Jesus. Anybody at all, raise your hand. And we're going to pray a prayer in a moment and give you the opportunity to do that. You say, I want to be saved. I want to surrender my life to Jesus. I need to be born again. Okay? If there's anyone here, you say, Pastor, I've been a child, but I've been a prodigal. I've been away from the Father. I've been away from the Father's house, the goodness of God. Today's Easter celebration finds me in a place of sinfulness. Even though I am a child of God, I've been saved, but I've been living in sin, and I want to come back to the Lord today. If that's you at all as well, raise your hand. We'll join you in that group as well. Anybody else? Yeah, thank you. Anyone else? Thank you. All right. Praise the Lord. Well, let's all pray this prayer out loud together. Take an opportunity. For those that have been saved and are walking right with the Lord, this prayer will be just a reminder to you to what all God has done through Jesus. Amen. Say, Dear God, thank you for sending Jesus to die in my place for my sins, for my waywardness. I thank you, Father, that sacrifice has affected my restoration back to you. I believe Jesus died, was buried, and on the third day rose again as a clear indication that my sins have been paid for, that my sins have been washed away in sinless blood, the blood of your Son. I receive Jesus as my Lord and Savior today. Come into my heart, Jesus. Take control of my life again. Be Lord of my life again. And steer me to heaven. Thank you, Father. You've made me your child. My sins are forgiven. And heaven is now my future home. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. We have a great hope. Amen? Amen. Every moment of life is filled with hope. Resurrection hope is our destiny, not just once a year. We celebrate the resurrection every day. Amen. When you get out of bed tomorrow, you ought to quote Romans 6, 3 and 4. Just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father. If you have to get that on your lips to get you out of bed. So I can walk in newness of life. Amen. Romans 6, 4, a great verse to speak daily because his resurrection power is available to us every day. Now, if you prayed that prayer for the first time, maybe you didn't raise your hand, but you got born again today. You said, Pastor, I am saved. I got saved today. I just didn't raise my hand. Let me say this. After the service, someone wants to meet you over here by these doors, and they have a gift for you. We want to give a gift to help you get started in your new life in Christ. So if you'll just make your way over there before you go out, they'd like to greet you and give you a gift. And that's our way of blessing you and helping you get started in your new life in Christ. Amen. Amen. Before you go today to celebrate Easter, we have a special treat on the kitchen counter on the way out. So each one of you are authorized. Miss Tammy Furness, raise your hand real high, Tammy. She's sitting here on the front row with my wife. We have some cookies, and I want to show you a little bit about what we're offering. If you'll step aside there, Natalie, so they can see it. Okay, so we got white cookies. The white cookies represents Jesus bringing us back to new life. And washing us white as snow, amen. Then we got another cookie. The colored cookie represents us as children, God's children. Each of us is individual, unique. And then thirdly, we have another cookie. You'll get one of the three. You won't get all three. It's not Christmas. It's Easter, right? So this third type of cookie we have for you, if you get this one, is representative of last week was Palm Sundays. We have the palm branches on there. The brown caterpillar body in the center of the butterfly there represents the wood tone color of the cross of Jesus. Amen. So we just want to thank Tammy for making these beautiful cookies as a gift to you. And I think Delia helped her. Appreciate you ladies putting all that together for us. Have a wonderful Easter and know that God loves you. He's smiling on you because of Jesus. Amen. God bless you.